I'm going to begin with a question that's a little bit uncomfortable, I think, for most of us, and maybe will require a few moments to think about how you might respond. So here's the question. Do you like paying taxes? Do you like paying taxes? I'm thinking about income tax, goods and services tax, otherwise known as GST, fuel tax, local government rates, fringe benefit tax, and I could go on and on. There are quite a lot of taxes to be paid. And children in the congregation, if you haven't paid tax yet, and that probably covers most of our younger children, be assured the time is coming when you will. Responsible citizens will say something like this: taxation is necessary. It's necessary, a necessary way for the civil authorities to fund services and infrastructure that we all need to live our lives in this country. Taxes fund roading, healthcare, education, social welfare, and many other things. Some people will say, I agree with the principle of taxation, but I want to pay as little tax as possible, as little tax as I can get away with, because I disagree with the way the government spends the tax money it collects. However, this is true. Whatever your view of taxation is, state government, both at the national and the regional level, have authority to tax us, the citizens and or permanent residents of this country. If you do not pay your taxes and the state government finds out, then you will have the Inland Revenue Department coming after you. Not only to pay what you owe, but also to pay additional penalties for tax evasion or late payment. Taxation is a hot topic in New Zealand at the moment as we approach about a month away from a general election. Should we have a wealth tax in New Zealand? An additional capital gains tax or taxes? A foreign buyer's tax, perhaps? Or should we remove GST on fruit and vegetables? These are some of the questions that you'll be aware of in the news today as the different political parties try to figure out which particular taxation policy perhaps is likely to gain them the most votes. Well, I'm not going to get into this and answer those questions about taxation, but I want to make the point this morning that taxation is in the minds of many people today, just as it was in the minds of many people when Jesus was ministering in Israel. And so when he was asked the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or not, or should we not? That was a question of great interest to everybody who would have heard his response. Not only for those who asked the question, but everybody else who was listening into the conversation. And whilst this is a leading question about taxation, it was much more fundamentally a question about authority. Really, the question behind the question was, should we submit to the Roman emperor's rule? And as we shall see, this question was carefully designed to catch Jesus out. But instead of being caught in an evil trap, he responded by teaching about their debt to the Roman state and their debt to God. And so we're going to consider this account this morning under 3 points: an attempt at entrapment, a debt to the state, and thirdly, a debt to God. So firstly, an attempt at entrapment. As you may well be aware, a common method of capturing wild animals in Bible times was to trap them in a snare, a net, or perhaps a concealed hole that had been dug in the ground. And usually the intent behind entrapment was to kill the animal, perhaps a lion or a bear, because the animal posed a danger to people and their livestock. And we find the Greek word for trapping prey at the start of our text in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And I'll read it again. And they sent to him, that's Jesus, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And here the word trap is used figuratively to describe taking advantage of someone in an unguarded moment so as to catch them out, so they make a mistake in what they say and say something that will undermine their authority and or their reputation. And this is how gospel writers Matthew and Luke relate this event in their parallel accounts. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. That's Matthew. And in Luke's gospel, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And so this question about taxation, which was really a question about authority, was designed to test him and to trap him so that they could either remove the public authority from him, or probably in their minds, from what we've read earlier in Mark's gospel, so they could have him executed. Mark writes that they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. And they, the people who sent the Pharisees and the Herodians, refers to the Sanhedrin, the priests, chief priests, scribes, and elders. The highest authority in Israel, apart from the Roman occupying forces in Israel. And the Sanhedrin were those who had asked Jesus previously when he cleansed the temple, by what authority are you doing these things? And when Jesus responded to that question with the parable of the defiant tenants, the Sanhedrin then sent some Pharisees and Herodians to trap him in his talk. Now the Pharisees, he's probably aware, were deeply religious, and they saw the authority of the Roman Empire over God's chosen people Israel as being a judgment from God. The Pharisees had little interest in politics, whereas the Herodians, they were very pragmatic, and they supported the king, Herod Antipas, who willingly submitted himself to the Roman authorities for personal advantage. And so the support by the Herodians and the Pharisees coming together, they weren't natural allies. And you might be aware there's an ancient non-biblical proverb which says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, which describes how two parties who would normally be enemies can work together against a common foe. And so this is how the Herodians and the Pharisees came together. We read in Mark chapter 3 how Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And so before they interrogate Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they want to set the trap up with carefully worded flattery. And they say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." So those words would make it very difficult for Jesus, a teacher of integrity with a deep commitment to the truth, to avoid answering their question. It was a bit like closing off all possible escape routes that lead into a trap, forcing the person or animal into the trap. And then comes this fiendish question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? And as I said in the introduction, this is really a question about authority. If Jesus said, yes, pay the taxes, it would discredit him in the eyes of the people who yearn to be free from the yoke of the Romans. But if Jesus said, no, don't pay, then he would be guilty of public treason against the ruling foreign authorities. Option one would have greatly undermined his public support. Option two would likely have led to his imprisonment or even execution. Either way, Jesus would have been trapped, entangled, compromised, and his authority undermined. But Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. And as Mark records, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test?" Not only did Jesus see that it was a trap, he knew their motivation. And he was not going to get caught, as we'll see in our next two points. But before we go there, I'd like you to just reflect for a few moments with me on the perfect power, authority, wisdom, and knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. He is almighty. He is invincible. He is unconquerable. How then could the Jewish authorities ever, ever succeed in killing him? It was only because he allowed them to do so. He said of his own life, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He went to the cross as Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Nobody, nobody outsmarted Jesus. Nobody took anything from Jesus that he was not willing to give up. And so why was he willing to give up so much? So much, brothers and sisters, for you and for me. The scriptures give us the answer in many places. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is why Jesus gave up willingly what no one could take from him. He was in the form of God, but didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship today, a living Son of God. Let's come to our second point now, as we hear this masterful reply that Jesus gives to his enemies, debt to the state. So in preparing for this sermon, I wanted to look at a coin to remind myself what they look like. And it was quite difficult to find one at home. When I was growing up and as a young adult, I would usually have coins in my pocket. Now I just have an FPOS card. Coins have become, in my life anyway, extremely rare. Well, the two coins I found both had embossed images of the late Queen of New Zealand, our constitutional monarch, with the words Queen Elizabeth II written around the edge on one side and an image of her. Coins were widely used in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And as you likely already know, the denarius was a small silver coin, roughly equivalent to a day's wage for a laborer. Now, the Roman denarius had an image depicting the head of the emperor at that time, the emperor Tiberius, with the words Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. On one side, and on the other side, an image of Tiberius seated on a throne wearing a jeweled crown and clothed as a high priest with the words Pontifex Maximus, that's Latin, meaning highest priest. This was the only coin that was accepted in the Roman Empire for tax payments in Judea. Some people have suggested that the reason Jesus asked for a denarius to be brought to him was because he was too materially poor to have one himself. And I think that's a dubious speculation and seems to miss the main point. By asking the Pharisees and the Herodians to bring him a denarius, it was clear then that they were already using these coins. And Jesus reminded his enemies of the details on the denarius when he said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And so by being in possession of a denarius, the Pharisees and the Herodians revealed that they already accepted the authority of Caesar and their obligation to pay his tax. Now, the denarius was understandably a deeply offensive coin to many Jews, as it depicted Caesar as a divine ruler who held the highest priestly office. The images and the inscriptions on that small coin were shockingly blasphemous. It's ironic, sadly ironic, that blasphemy would be the charge that the Sanhedrins would later condemn Jesus for. And yet they themselves were using this blasphemous coin. It's also deeply unjust that Jesus would be sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate as being the king of the Jews, a treasonous charge when Jesus was not guilty of any treason against the Roman Empire. In fact, Christ upheld the authority of the Romans to levy taxes over occupied Israel when he said to those who sought to entrap him with his words, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And the Greek word translated "render" here literally means to give back and conveys the idea of obligation and responsibility to pay something that is not optional but required. This word was used to describe the payment of a debt. And so taxes can legitimately be described as a debt to the state. If you do not pay your taxes, the Inland Revenue Department will forcibly help you to understand the principle of the debt that you have with them. The subjugated Jews in the first century AD did not like paying taxes to the Romans. They didn't like, presumably, the idea of funding, amongst other things, the military occupation of their own land and the minting of blasphemous coins. And yet Jesus confirmed the authority of the Roman state, a truth that we also find revealed elsewhere in Scripture in a variety of places. I'll just quote to you from Romans 13:1 again. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And then in verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And in 1 Peter 2:17, we find the words in God's Bible and the Scripture, "Honor the emperor." So just think for a moment about this. The Roman emperors, very much including Tiberius, were not honorable people. They were not God-fearing. They were not kind. They were not just. They spent taxes on lavish self-indulgence. They spent money gathered through taxation on oppressing all kinds of people. And they were as cruel and as wicked as any people in human history. And yet, the Bible called Christians back then to honor authorities like them. And so the Scriptures, Christ himself calls you and me, brothers and sisters, to honor the civil authorities and to pay taxes to them, knowing that these instituted authorities, the New Zealand government, for example, have been instituted ultimately by God himself. And so we might ask the question, is God then responsible for the wickedness of human governments? Absolutely not. He is perfectly just, but God is pleased to use the wicked for his own good purposes. And so in light of the clear teaching of Scripture today, let me ask you and myself, do you aim to pay your taxes on time and in full? Even though you may well disagree with how some of your taxes are spent by the government. Do you apply for resource and or building consents if these are required by the civil authorities for work you wish to do on your property, even though you may disagree with the Resource Management Act or the Building Code or many other aspects of legislation that surrounds building in our land? Do you seek to drive within the speed limit on the roads, even though you may well think that the limit is just too low in some places, and even though you may suspect that the signs are being placed there purposefully and specifically to catch as many people as possible with a speed camera so the government can gain more revenue? Despite those things, do you still willingly desire to obey the governing authorities because this is pleasing to God? The details may seem trivial, But there's nowhere in Scripture that says, oh, these small things don't matter to God. Even in the small things, and perhaps especially in the small things, we see whether or not we are willing to submit ultimately to God's authority as we submit to the lesser governing authorities that he has instituted over us. Christ has set down his word, his commands, so that we know what is good and pleasing to him. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Romans 13:7. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Which leads us to our third point, a debt to God. Tiberius Caesar presented himself to the Roman Empire as being the son of God, the son of the divine Augustus. Through the inscription on every single silver denarius, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. He believed himself to be the supreme ruler, but he was wrong. It is to the supreme ruler that Jesus now directs the hypocritical Pharisees and Herodians. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. There's a debt to be paid to the human governing authorities in the form of taxes and other acts of civil obedience. But more importantly, there is a debt to be paid to God. And just as all citizens and permanent residents residing in the Roman Empire owed their allegiance to Caesar through obedience to his laws, including the payment of taxes, so likewise all human beings made in the image of God owe their Creator obedience and allegiance to his laws. However, unlike the Roman Caesar, and unlike any human governing authorities, God is a perfectly good ruler. And so it is right to render to him all praise, honor, glory, service, and to willingly submit to his good authority. And so in making this distinction between the things that are due to Caesar and the things that are due to God, Jesus was rejecting the emperor's claim to be the Pontifex Maximus, the highest priest. Caesar was to be obeyed, but there was a higher and is a higher allegiance to God. The emperor, as a human governing authority ultimately instituted by God, was to be obeyed insofar as his will did not contradict the higher will of the law of God. Acts 5:29 would be a reference there. You remember that God said to the first man, Adam, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This was God's law, if you will, to Adam. He'd given Adam life and the perfect environment to fit all his needs, and God has supreme authority over his creation, and he required that Adam and all his descendants render to him this allegiance through obedience to his laws. And this obedience was to be a willing service given to God in reverent worship and thankfulness. So I wonder what laws, what honor, what glory should have come to the minds of the Pharisees and the Herodians when Jesus said, render to God the things that are God's. Possibilities from the scriptures they would know include, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or perhaps Micah 6:8 that we heard earlier, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus is the Son of God, but the Jewish religious authorities had not loved him. Instead, they sought to trap him in a way that they thought they could destroy him. Jesus was their neighbor, a fellow teacher of God's word, yet they had not loved him as themselves. Instead, they planned to either discredit him publicly or to have him speak treason against the Roman Caesar. The Pharisees and the Herodians did not do justice. Their intent to trap Jesus was unjust because he was innocent of any wrongdoing. You see, the Sanhedrin knew the Old Testament scriptures that reveal the loving kindness, the covenant love of God for his people. Yet they were far from being kind to Jesus. And they did not walk humbly with the covenant God of Israel. Gospel writer Matthew records the rebuke that Jesus gave to these religious leaders. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, Matthew 23. And so you see, the enemies of Jesus sought to trap him, but his wise reply showed that they had in fact, and here's the thing, they had in fact entangled themselves in what they'd said. Because they didn't obey the good law of God. Their debt to God remained unpaid. And in his frank and courageous answer to their wickedly motivated question, Jesus said so much in so few words. Yes, taxes must be paid. There is a debt to pay for the privileges received as a citizen or permanent resident in the empire. However, although the emperor must receive what is owed, he must not receive more than that. He must not receive the divine honors he claims. In contrast, the Lord God must receive glory, honor, and willing obedience as his people willingly submit to divine authority. And so what was the response to everybody who heard this conversation, heard the truth and the grace and the wisdom of Jesus? Mark records that they marveled at him. And the Greek word translated marveled means to be utterly amazed. They were surprised by the unexpected. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read this account many times as I've been through my Bible over the years. I've read of how Jesus responded to that question, is it lawful to pay taxes? I've read it in Mark's gospel, and I've read it in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke. And yet, as I've prepared for this message this morning, I continue to be amazed and to marvel at Jesus. I'm amazed at how he avoided that trap that was laid for him. Are you amazed this morning? I'm astonished at how he courageously taught the truth about the relative authority of most human rulers at the time and the supreme authority of God. Do you marvel at that wisdom? I'm awestruck when I see how he turned an attempt at entrapping him into a searing challenge to the sinful people before him who were silenced by his clear authoritative command, render to God the things that are God's. You see, the truth of it here this morning, congregation, is that like the Pharisees and the Herodians, you and I, all of us, owe a debt to God. And it's a debt that ultimately we can't pay. We owe him all praise and all honor and all glory and all service as we willingly submit to his supreme authority. But we haven't paid our dues. And we can't. And perhaps you've found, as I've found, that no matter how hard you try, you just cannot pay what you owe. Because no matter how hard you try for perfection, you always fall short. So is the answer then to stop trying? No, the answer is to come to Christ in repentance and faith and to trust that he has paid the debt that we all owe to God. And the good news of the gospel is that this debt has been paid. And for all those who acknowledge their debt to God, the call is to turn again to the Lord, confess sin, and turn in faith. The Apostle Paul expresses this in his letter to the Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so will you please again today, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as I come to him, as we come to him, and submit willingly to his authority. If you've been challenged by the sermon this morning, it's not me. It's the authority of the Lord through his word and through, I trust, his preacher today that brings to us the challenge to turn again in repentance and faith and obedience to Jesus. Render to Christ all praise, honor, and glory and service in thankful response to his willing, humble obedience in submitting himself to the will of God his Father and paying the debt that all we, brothers and sisters, owe to God. Amen.